Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to another exciting edition of Monday Motivation. Hi everyone, this is Rabbi Garfinkel of Project 613 in Chicago with a live studio audience. Wow, that was loud. And it included a voice all the way from the Holy Land. Yes, it's already the next morning in Israel for the Israelis. You know, it is like Monday morning. So I was speaking to our daughter who lives there. Anyway, it's very nice. And so we got a multi-continental live studio audience, which is very fascinating and fantastic. We had a beautiful Shabbos, and we have an exciting week at Project 613. We have actually one of the truly special people of our generation. I don't throw that term out lightly. His name is Rabbi Aharon Margalit. He is a famous speaker and author from Israel who is coming to Chicago. He's actually here. I met with him at length today to prepare for not one, not two, not three, but four different presentations that he will be giving from Monday through Wednesday. And there are other presentations that he's doing that I'm not translating. And I have the honor and merit, and I don't know how, to be translating for him. It will be a big honor for me to do it. And I will pull out my best Israeli English. Actually, I'm just going to speak normal. Anyway, if everyone could say a big prayer for me, because it's going to be great. Two presentations on Monday, and then Tuesday night is he's being brought in by the Ember Foundation. I'd like to give the Ember Foundation a huge shout out. They've given us a tremendous grant this year underwriting our Shabbos in the City program. It was a key component for our expansion, Project 613's expansion with our new downtown center in River North in downtown Chicago. And so it's the very least I could do to offer my translation services and for their big dinner and gala, which is Tuesday night in Glencoe. For those of you interested in the North Shore, even around anywhere in Chicago that you'd like to be part of that very special evening celebrating everything that the Ember Foundation does, I would be honored to tell you more about it. All right. And then if you are downtown Chicago on Wednesday, we have a lunch and learn with Rav Margalit, and it will be absolutely fantastic. All right. So there we have it. And let's get rocking and rolling. So basically, here's the plan. Next week, Monday Motivation should normally be on Shavuos, on Ruth. But next week, I'm planning on doing a recap of what happened this week, because I have a feeling that Rav Margalit is going to share incredible pearls of wisdom. In fact, Margalit is the initial name was pearl in Europe, but Margalit is the Hebrew word for pearl. And therefore, the family changed it when they came to Israel. And so we're going to flip it. We're going to do on Ruth today for Monday Motivation, and then we are going to do Bezrat Hashem, with Hashem's help, we are going to do a summary of Rabbi Margalit's amazing inspiration and life. On one foot, he has suffered makes Job's like life look easy, and has come out with tremendous perseverance and really inspiring lessons for all of us, whatever level of challenge we have in our life, to face them with strength. Okay, here we go. We are now going to go into one of the most unbelievable people stories in all of the 24 books of the Tanakh, of the Jewish Bible. And her name is Ruth. Okay? Now, I know everyone's filled with Ruth jokes. Ruthless. You're looking for the to Ruth. Well, that's actually pretty good. Okay. But if we were ruthless, if the Jewish people were ruthless, if we did not have Ruth, we would be in big trouble, because Ruth was the mother of the Messiah. Ruth ends up being the great-grandmother of King David. And we all know from King David, the Davidic dynasty, or they would say in England, Davidic dynasty, eventually leads to the Messiah. So the choices that Ruth makes in her life change the world forever. And that's what we're going to do. So we're going to just dive into the story. We're going to do some laser strikes on the Book of Ruth. For those of you who do not have a Book of Ruth in any Jewish Bible, Tanakh, you will find it in the back in the Ketuvim and the writings. And here is the story. The story happens in the time of the judges. Now, the time of the judges, they are those people who are ruling the land of Israel, in charge of it, Jews, okay, right? It's self-rule at this point, but it's after Joshua, and there's no central government. There's no central king. So what do I compare this to? Many people call it the Wild Wild West. Well, maybe the Wild Wild Middle East, that there wasn't a central government. There wasn't a central monarchy to keep things in check, and things were flying. And it opens up this book with a famine in the land. And the leader of the Jewish people at that time was named Elimelech. And Elimelech was on many levels a very righteous person. And we can see that a righteous person sometimes can make a really bad decision. The commentators say, the verses say that at the time of the famine he left. He packed up his wife Naomi, his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, and they left Bethlehem and headed to Jordan, to the Moabite kingdom. Now, it's hard to describe the blow that was, but basically Elimelech was the man. He was the one that everyone came to in the time of the famine, and he had storehouses, and he was, you know, giving tzedakah and charity and saving people's lives and trying to organize things, and it just got too much. It got too much for him. And he couldn't take the pressure, the demands to give. And he left. And it's again, we don't judge anyone. But clearly, the Book of Ruth is telling us that this was not the right decision. Jewish leaders need to step up and not to abdicate their responsibility. Okay, so then what happens is even more shocking. By the way, the Book of Ruth is a little steamy, okay? So you can put your Netflix on pause and read the Book of Ruth. And then what happens? So they go to Moab, modern-day Jordan, and their sons marry Moabite shiksas. Women. Well, they were. They were not Jewish women. One was named Orpah, and the other was named Ruth. What? The commentators are dance hoops to try to figure out. Well, they weren't. They had a drive-through conversion. They had somewhat of a conversion. It wasn't, but how could it be? So Orpah and Ruth were actually sisters, and they were daughters of Eglon, the king of Moab. So they were. It was royalty, maybe a royal marriage. You know, Solomon at the time, previously had married non-Jewish women, but they had converted. So there are many gymnastics done to figure out how they did it. But it was not seen with favor from the Almighty. And Elimelech dies. And then both their sons die, Mahlon and Chilion. So Ruth is left with her two not-so-drive-through conversion daughters-in-law, one named Orpah and one named Ruth. And we're literally six verses into the story, and this is already all this has happened. She gets up and she tells her daughters-in-law, you know, thanks for everything and see you later. So she leaves. Now, hold on. Let me just clarify. We're talking about Naomi right now. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi says, I'm out of here. I'm going back to Israel. There's no reason for me to be here. I lost my husband, my two sons, and she starts heading out. Now, Orpah and Ruth, what do? They say, no, no, Ema, don't leave us. We're going to go with you. And she says, no, what are you going to do? Even if I remarried at this time and had another child to have another son for you, it's not going to work. It's just too, there's no way that this is going to happen. And just go back and go back to your people. And we see over here an unbelievable thing. We learn out the process of conversion from how Naomi interacted with her two daughters-in-law. That we are not flocking to get converts. We're not drawing them in. In fact, they've got to prove their mettle. They've got to prove they really want to do it. And they go back and forth, no, please let it take us with you. We're going to go with you. And she says, no. And eventually Orpah turns her neck. That's why she's called Orpah. Oref is the back of her neck. And she goes and instantly starts living a life of debauchery. And hopefully we'll see who eventually comes out from her. But Ruth was stubborn. She was absolutely stubborn. And she says some absolutely famous words. And she says, do not urge me to leave you. This is Ruth to Naomi, to turn back from following you in verse 16. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people are my people and your God is my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may Hashem do to me, and so may he do more if anything but death separates me from you. Basically, Ruth makes the crucial decision. I'm all in. I'm all in. Nothing is going, wild horses will not drag me away from you. I am in. I'm leaving my old culture behind, my old religion behind. I am dedicated to you and only to you. Now, put this in context. Ruth was a Moabite princess. She grew up with, you know, I don't know, the Teslas of the day, the fancy chariots and all that stuff. And now she is a widow. She is going back. She's bone poor. And she says, I'm not going back to the palace. I'm going back to the land of Israel with you, Naomi. And so they do. And therefore, they head back, and at the end of the chapter, they see what happens, and they're returning, and the people can't even believe that this is Naomi. Naomi was the big shot. She was the wealthy wife of Elimelech, the leader of their community. And they say, is this Naomi? And she says, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Naomi Naim, the sweet one. Call me Mara, because God has been bitter to me, meaning that she understood that she was punished and her family punished for her behavior. And she's admitting, and she's saying that. And she says that this through this, I'm going to do teshuva. I'm going to do better. So now you have Naomi and Ruth, and they are dirt poor. And what are they going to do? How are they going to make money? They have no money left. They left wealthy and they left now. They came, returned poor. So it's an amazing thing I'm learning with one of my chavrusas, Tomer Biton. We're learning Peya Yerushalmi. Okay, the Gemara, okay, too difficult to get into now. But basically, there are intense agricultural laws of giving crops, parts of crops to the poor. One of them is Peya, you leave your corner of your crop for the poor. And another one is called leket. Leket is when the harvesters, the reapers, are cutting the grain. And inevitably, there are going to be some sheaves that fall to the ground within certain circumstances. Basically, they cannot pick them up from the ground and they're left from the poor. So you imagine when the reaping process is happening, you have poor people there going ahead and reaping, taking their fair share, and the farmers leave it for them. And that is a mitzvah. That was one of the mitzvahs of tzedakah, how we take care of the poor. And so here is this Moabite princess and Ruth, and she says to her mother-in-law, I'm going out to glean from the poor, like one of the poor people. And she does. And other poor people steal and take a little bit too much. And the way that they position their bodies is not so modest. And Ruth knows all the halachot. She knows all the Jewish law about how to do this, what she can take, what she can't take. And she does it in a very modest way. She bends straight down. And Everything about her is just spiritually incredibly elevated. And Boaz, in whose field she starts gleaning, takes notice of her and notices that she's something special. He finds out who she is and takes care of her and her mother-in-law. And it turns out that Boaz is one of the close relatives that could, in fact, be the Redeemer, could marry Ruth and fulfill the family destiny of having children for his dead relatives, Mahlon and Chilion, who could not have any because they died before having children. After some intrigue with another relative that was closer that could have done the marriage, Boaz ends up taking Ruth as a wife because the other, Ploni Almoni, demurred from the responsibility. Boaz marries Ruth, and they have a son. I want to sidetrack one little part over here. If anyone, again, a steamy little part over here, but as a very important message, is that after Naomi was in the fields with Boaz, she saw through the divine orchestration over here that this is the man that Ruth needs to marry. So Naomi tells Ruth, I want you in the middle of the night to go down to the threshing floor, and I want you to go down and offer yourself to Boaz. The commentators are clear that they did not have relations that night, but this was torturous for Ruth. Ruth, her main quality was modesty. And her mother-in-law said, I want you to do something immodest. I want you to try to seduce Boaz. And Boaz, when he noticed her there, could not believe it. And he said, we're going to do this right. And that's when he went about litigating and finding out who is the next in line to marry her. Now, why would the Torah put that in there? Why would Naomi make Ruth do something against her nature that was so seemingly not in character? And this we see it oftentimes in the Torah and in Tanakh, that each character is tested to go against the grain of his personality. Avram, who was the man of kindness, Ish Chesed, he was challenged to do an act of not kindness, i.e. take Isaac. Isaac was, and kill him, and the Akedah, to bring him as an offering, a human sacrifice, and God stopped him. Isaac was a very strong man, and he was commanded to be weak and to be slaughtered like a sheep. And Yaakov was a man of truth, and it worked out that Rivka, his mother, told him that he needed to be distruthful, dishonest, or seemingly so, in stealing the birthright, quote unquote. The story is complex over there. And why? Why time and again? I could keep going. Why time and again are we tested against the grain? Because sometimes we might serve the Almighty because it feels good. And it's our natural proclivity, our natural way that we do things. However, Hashem tests us. Yeah? Are you serving me, Avraham, because you're kind and it feels good to be kind? I want to see if you're serving me, if you're a Baal Chesed, if you're in control of your kindness. If you're in control with your kindness, you can sometimes know that it's appropriate not to be kind. And therefore, that was the test that Naomi gave to Ruth. You are modest. That is who you are. But I want to test you. And she was, in fact, tested. Boaz and Ruth had a baby. They had a baby. His name was Oved. And eventually that baby had his own child. And the lineage is absolutely incredible. It ends up, the book of Ruth ends up that they had Oved, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. And so it's an absolutely unbelievable thing that is happening over here. Ruth's decision to follow Naomi, she was in her mind just doing the right thing. One little decision. I'm all in with Yiddishkeit. I'm all in with Judaism. and we think that the impact of our decisions, who am I to impact the world? This non-Jewish princess changed the topography, the spiritual topography of the world forevermore. Most of planet Earth is waiting for Messiah to come. Our daughter religion believes it's the second time around. We firmly reject that the Messiah has not yet come. But where does it come from? Ruth ends up being the mother of King David, which is eventually she's going to be the mother of the final Messiah that's going to get us out of this whole mess that's going down hot and heavy right now in the world. One decision to connect to Hashem, one decision to go against the grain of the culture, to go against the grain of her personality, to truly become great, and will lead to the Savior of all of human civilization. And every single one of us can do the same. And that's what Shavuot is about accepting the Torah into our lives and to becoming the greatest Jews that we can be. God bless. Have an amazing week. And let's all live up to the tremendous legacy and the tremendous choice of our great ancestor, Ruth. And we'll see you again next week, God willing, for another exciting edition of Monday Motivation.